I'd like you to open your Bibles at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to read at the first verse. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and we'll read at the first verse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I would like to read more, but time would not permit because we want to get on, and I don't know just how far we'll be able to go. So that will suffice for a reading, and if we have other verses that we'll get to further down into verse 22, then we'll just mention them as we go along. I decided to take up the subject of the Apostle Paul. For those of you who were there here this morning at the first meeting, we studied in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we find there something of the life of the circumstance of the Apostle Paul. And we looked at the circumstances of his life after he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And sometimes, very often, it astonishes me when we read of the promises of God and what the people of God are called to go through. We mentioned this morning of the wonderful promise, Lo, I am with you always, the wonderful promise given by the Christ to the servants of Christ. And yet we are called to go through sometimes, often, difficult trials and persecutions for God, and we wonder why. Well, it's not so often we need to ask the question why, as we need to keep our trust in Him. Just keep on trusting Him, and we know the end will be good. And the end will be sure. Let us look again at the Apostle Paul, this time before he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, not after it. You see, I'm thinking today, and what's upon my mind is this, that when someone comes to Jesus Christ, there's got to be a change. If someone professes to know Jesus Christ, then there's got to be a change. If someone professes to be born again, then there's got to be a change. And I find that we're living in a day when there's an awful lot of profession and very little practice. There's an awful lot of claims and there's very little change. And I would suggest today that if there's someone in the gathering and you profess to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you profess to love the Lord, if there's no change in your life, then it's time you get back to the Word. It's time you got back to self-examination, and it's time you got back to Calvary. I say that in light of heaven and hell. I say that in the fear of a holy God, because I believe as I travel about the world today, serving the risen Christ, I don't serve man, I serve the risen Christ. Therefore, the preacher of the gospel has an obligation before God and before man to tell it like it is. It's not just we stand here because it is the first day of the week or because it is a Sunday and this is the traditional or the custom that we do. It's not that at all. It's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of heaven or hell. It's a matter of where we're going to spend eternity. And we're not playing church. This is real. Let us face reality. We're going to live in one of two places, heaven or hell, and it's going to be throughout the countless ages of eternity. And I don't preach religion because religion is dead. I preach a man who's in the glory, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I thank God, like I said this morning, that I have got a man, and my man is Jesus Christ. And let me say it again for those who weren't here, that my man is no longer on the tree, he's no longer in the tomb, he's on a throne, and praise God, he lives forever. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? And again, the people of God said, amen. Praise God. I love to hear amen. I go some places and it's very quiet. But it's great. Some people say, why do you get so enthusiastic? Why? I've got something to be enthusiastic about. I've got a man in the glory, and he's coming back for me. He told me so, John 14. So we've got something to be excited about. Right? And here's this man of God, and let us look at the change in his life. You know, here he's going along Damascus Road, and his name is not Paul, but it's Saul of Tarsus. And we find that this man, he had no love for God. He had no love for the Word of God. He had no love for the Son of God. He had no love for the people of God. And he was persecuting the people of God. And in doing so, he was only working against God. In other words, he was taking on the living God of heaven in a battle, in a challenge. What a fool. And here's this man, and we find, according to chapter 8 and verse 3, when Stephen was stoned to death, that he was there, and the word is used that Paul, or Saul, was making havoc of the church. When we come down into verse 21, we find the word destroyed. It is the same word, chapter 9, 21. When we go to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, 13, we find the word waste, or wasted. And also in Galatians verse 23, we have the word destroyed. And it is the same word. So Saul of Tarsus, he was making havoc. He was laying waste. He was trying to destroy the church of God. What an impossibility. What a stupid man to challenge the very God of heaven. Do you know what my God says, my Savior, in Matthew's Gospel 16, he's in a dialogue with the Apostle Peter. He says, Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we say that Peter, he gives an answer, but we find these words from the Lord Jesus. He says, I will build my church. Praise God. I will, not might, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not, will not prevail against it. There has been hundreds, thousands, millions of Sauls in this world, and every one of them has failed. Why? Our God is still on the throne. Our God is victorious. Death couldn't hold the Lord Jesus. He defeated death. What a victory. And there's people in the world today, and they're challenging the very God of heaven. They're trying to make havoc, to lay waste, to destroy the church of God. God is still on the throne. And these words will prevail. I will build my church. And when it is absolutely complete, God will present unto his lovely Son a glorious church in absolute total perfection. Thank God that you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, are part of that building. Just recently I told someone, and I said in passing, they're living a kind of a riotous life, and they asked one of the neighbors, what church do you go to or belong to? I belong to the Warrenville Bible Chapel. I said, no way. Oh, she said, well, my name's in the telephone directory. I said, there's many names in telephone directories, and I tell it like it is, and they're going to hell. Not my name in the telephone directory will take me to heaven, but my name has got to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? And if my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, praise God, I'm for heaven, and nobody can keep me out of it. But you can have your name on the church roll book and the telephone directory and die and go to hell. Someone will say, don't mention hell again. I'll make a promise. Promise me you'll never die and I'll never mention hell again. And here's this man, and what a fool. He was stupid, challenging the very God of heaven. He could never win. But we find this man, and he's going along the Damascus Road. It reminds me of life's journey. It started, and it's got an end. And it reminded me of my life. 1941, it started. And it's going to end. It's going to end. And it's like a book. It starts and it ends. But praise God, in 1971, God stopped me on my journey and He reached and saved my soul and made me a new creation. I was going along occupied with self and sin. And now I'm going along occupied with the Savior. What a change. There's got to be a change. If there's no change, there's something wrong. And here's this man. He's occupied with himself. And he's going along on his high horse, as it were. And then we find him, he's off his high horse and he's on the ground. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, it's great to come down because there's only one way up. That's humility, that's down. You know what the word says here? There's only one way up. They call it success. There's only one way up. Up. My God says, there's only one way up, down. Can't figure it out, neither can I, but it's true. There's only one way up. And if you want to go up, you better come down. If someone wants to walk, they better come down and take your place at the foot of the old rugged cross. You'll never get up unless you do. You better get off the high horse and acknowledge self as a sinner, as Saul of Tarsus did. Then his life was changed. I remember in Korea, I was coming along with one of my masonry friends. We went down into one of these underground, get the train, the subway, and we come down one flight of stairs. It seemed like eternity come down that one flight. Got on the train, went along, and I said, right, Brother John, let's go up. Oh, he says, no, you got to come down this way. I said, no, we came down one, we got to go up one. No, no. He said, you got to go down another one. I said, I couldn't do that. We already come down one. We got to go up one. He says, Billy, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to see God's daylight again, you better come down another one and go up two. This is the only way out. It's the only way up. You got to come down. I says, fine. You've been here a lot longer than me. I'll follow you. And he was dead right. You can't figure it out. God didn't tell me, Billy, I want you to understand everything I'm telling you. He said, I just want you to believe. If he understood everything, would be as God. God just said, I just want you to believe. I just want you to accept my son. The Apostle Paul, his life changes on Damascus Road. We find two questions of the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, the first one, who art thou, Lord? Verse 6, the second one, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Christians, I love this. We've heard it all before. Let's be reminded of it again. The Apostle Paul is spiritually blind. He can't see his own self, his own sinless self. And he cannot see the Savior. He cannot see his need of a Savior. He's spiritually blind. But God is interested in him. Just as God was interested in Abraham in the land of Mesopotamia, God chose Abraham. And God said, this is my man, Saul. And he stops him on Damascus Road. And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? I don't know you. Spiritually blind, he couldn't recognize the Christ of Calvary, the glorified Son of God. And praise God, his Son is now in the glory. He's on the throne. And they find this second question. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first question, the Lord is last. But on the second question, it's the Lord first. Look at it again. Who art thou, Lord? First question. Second question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What happened between the first and the second question? I'll tell you what happened. Saul of Tarsus had a vision of the risen Christ. He had a vision of the Christ of Calvary. He had a vision of the glories and the beauties and the majesty of the Christ of Calvary. And he fell in love with a man who took his place on the center cross. And from there on, as a result of that vision, his life was changed. It was all on the altar for Jesus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Christian, today, have we ever dedicated our life to Jesus Christ? Have we ever yet put our life on the altar for Jesus Christ? Are we only saved from hell by the skin of our teeth? Have we ever dedicated our lives to Jesus Christ? Have we ever said, like the Apostle Paul, I count everything but garbage that I might win Christ? Have we ever said, like the Apostle Paul, chapter 1 of Philippians, for me to live, Christ? We're living in days of materialism. We're living in days when we're so occupied with the world and what the world has to offer that we're becoming more like the world. Right, Christian? I can see it in my own life. Oh, that I might be a man like Paul. Why do I be like Paul? For he said, be ye followers of me. And he didn't stop there. Even as I also am of Christ Jesus. And if we follow Paul, we'll be following Paul's Savior. And we will be coming more like that man of God, Saul of Tarsus. We will be coming more like the Lord Jesus. And I believe that on Damascus Road, something took place. I believe that on Damascus Road, there was that order, and that order hasn't changed, and I give you that order. When Saul of Tarsus, when he was prostrate on the ground, when he was humble, when he was dying before God, it says there in verses 8, he said he saw no man. That's right, he saw no man, but he saw the Christ. He did see the beauties and the glories of the Savior. And he was totally occupied while prostrate on the ground. He was occupied with the Christ. And when he saw the holiness of God and the majesty of God, he could see his awful, awful condition. He could see his awful, awful need. That had an effect. But what's that called? I'll tell you. God saved me in 1971 and my heart was troubled. I didn't know what end of me was up, as we say. And I didn't know then, but I know it now. I know what you call it. You call it conviction. And I believe that that's where it all starts. There's got to be conviction of sin. And in the light of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the might and the power and the majesty of God, there's got to be conviction of sin. Praise God today for the Spirit of God who works in hearts. And if there be one in this gathering today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, may God by His Spirit convict you of your need of a Savior. Convict you of your sin and may you be drawn to the lovely man of Calvary. There's got to, first of all, be conviction. Then following this, there was commitment. No, no. There was no commitment before it. Following conviction, there was conversion. It doesn't start with conversion. It starts with conviction. Following conviction, there was conversion. His life was changed. He's now converted. He's now a new creation in Jesus Christ. Everyone in this gathering, I tell you, my friend, if you come to Jesus Christ, you will be a new creation. You may come into this building spiritually dead, but turn to Jesus and you'll go out alive. And you'll get up and you'll walk and talk for Him. Good to be a Christian. Good to be saved. How do you do it? I don't know. But I'll tell you what. Just give your life to Jesus Christ and leave the rest to Him. Dear one in this gathering today, if you profess to be a Christian and your life hasn't changed, surely there's something wrong. I don't mean you got to get up in the pulpit and scream and yell and shout like these Irish guys or something. I don't mean that. But you're going to lead a little quiet, submissive life. Living in submissiveness to the Christ of Calvary. Just portraying the characteristic of the Christ Himself. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what it is. And I remember when God saved my soul. I go about with my dad and we're preaching together. We're out with tracks, standing at street corners. And I'm going to Scotland and taking Sunday school classes. And I'm so occupied with the program. And I'm not occupied with a person. Before God called me into the ministry, I used to drive a tanker loaded with liquid oxygen. I'm driving along the freeway in Ireland, and I begin to weep. 16 ton behind me of liquid oxygen gas. I began to weep. Oh, Lord, I said, I'm so busy, I'm preaching, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. But, Lord, I've never dedicated my life. I've never put my life on the altar. I've never said, Lord, here it is. Take it and use it for your glory. There on that road, about a year after God saved my soul, I said, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Oh, I wish those dead were back again. Isn't it wonderful to serve the Christ of Calvary? Isn't it wonderful to put the life on the altar for Jesus Christ in light of Calvary and what He did for you and for me? Isn't it wonderful to live a life of submissiveness to the Christ, to God? Paul was convicted. Then he was converted. Then he was committed. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Some of us, you know, we're saved. We don't experience this dedication until maybe 1 year later, 2 years later, 30 years later. Maybe some of us never. But there's something about commitment. Oh yes, there's conviction. There's conversion. There's commitment. There's consecration. Where am I today spiritually? I trust all we've experienced conviction. I trust we've all been converted. I trust we're all committed to the cause, to Jesus Christ, to glorify Him and our life. My time's almost gone. I'd love to go on, but I got to stop because I want to be invited back. We find here this man, as I talked this morning, Paul says, he said, I'm an ambassador of Christ. Oh, there's so many preachers today. You know, people tell me when you go to preach, don't be too hard on them. You know, don't mention hell. Don't tell them they're sinners. Well, I don't find no other gospel in my book. I've got to tell it as God says it. And I don't want to change. Someone say, oh, you might be rejected. Fine, fine. You know what they did with my Savior? They said, not this man. We'll take Barabbas. Christian, if we're living for Him, we're going to be rejected by the world. And even today, we're going to be rejected by professing Christians. But this morning we said, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, I'm an ambassador of Christ Jesus. By the will of God. And we come down, further down, we find there's 5 changes in his life, in the life of Saul, but I've no time to go into them today. Wish I had. There's no time to go into them. But I leave us with this thought. We find the man and his name is Ananias. We find the apostle Paul, he's in the house of Judas in the street which is called Straight. We find he's praying. It's the first change. Not preaching. He's praying. First change. He's not persecuting. That's past. He's now praying. He's occupied with God. How's my prayer life, brethren and sisters? How is my prayer life today? And we find that God appears unto Ananias. He said, I want you to go and I want you to lay hands on this man. He said, I want you to accept him. Ananias says, Lord, wait a minute. Haven't you heard all about Ananias or Saul? Haven't you heard, Lord? Do you need to tell me, Ananias? Ananias is trying to tell the Lord how bad a man Saul was. The Lord says, only Ananias, just you never mind. He's my chosen vessel. That's exactly what it says. Verse 15. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. He's my man. He's going to carry my name. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then he gives Saul of Tarsus a wonderful guarantee. We're going to commend you to the work. We're going to send you out. We're going to give you $1,500 a month. We're going to give you a house and a car alliance. Wonderful, wonderful promise. That's not what he promises at all. Here's the promise that Saul had. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How many want to go now and serve the Lord? He says, I'll show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Did anyone suffer like Saul of Tarsus for Christ? What a man. Reminds me of the church of Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2. Smyrna means myrrh, bitterness. The greatest persecution that the world has ever known when the Christians were fed to the lions. But there was a fragrance. A fragrance that arose from that church era. That arose to the nostrils of a holy God. Persecution. Produced a fragrant love for Jesus Christ. And I say in the presence of God today as I close, God, make me a fragrant spiritual scent for you. God, make me a humble servant that I might serve the Savior, that I might serve Him well. In light of his glorious return, let me serve him like I've never served before. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we speak to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for an empty tomb and a filled throne. And our God, this day we pray that you would use thy word and use it for thy glory. Help us, Father, to rededicate our lives. Help us to go out into this world and to live for Jesus. In light of the rapture, of the imminent return of the Savior, help us, our God. It may be difficult, it may be hard. Help us, our God, to live. And to say the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Bless thy people here. Glorify thy lovely Son. Save souls. For we ask it in that lovely name. Amen. Could we sing just maybe a verse of one hymn as I think of those of us who are saved. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace alone. And we can only say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done in our lives. We sing the first verse only of 66. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. He yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that, praise God, for that three-letter word, all, that all may go in.